we're coming to the end of Romans. It's been a long journey, but we praise God for all that he's taught us. We do indeed pray that the Lord will continue to speak to us this evening. Let's come to God in prayer. Loving Father, Almighty God, what a privilege it is to be able to meet together again, Father. Father, help us never to take meetings like this for granted, but help us to see that these are opportunities given by you to sharpen one another, to encourage one another, to equip one another, and to send one another out into the harvest field. Father, we thank you for the week we've already had. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you have given each of us. Father, forgive us for those times when we have not made the most of those opportunities. But Father, this week is still not finished. And still, Father, there are opportunities for us. We pray that you will give us boldness to take those opportunities. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to work within us. Bend us. Break us till humbly we confess our need before you. Oh, we ask, Lord, that you would renew each thought, will and heart. We ask, Lord, that the love of Christ will afresh come and win us. Revive us, Lord. Father, that's our plea. Father, we realise the world we're living in is lost. The people we see each and every day, they do not know you like we do. Father, we are your ambassadors to this lost world. Help us to remember this, especially this evening as we look at this theme. So, Father, we ask that you'll be with those who are unable to be with us. Father, although they would love to be with us, we do commend them to you. We pray for those who are unwell at this moment, and we pray that you would remind them of who you are, and that they would find peace in your presence in Christ. Father, we commend them to you. Speak to each and one of us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's vital that we don't lose sight of those verses in all that we go on to see in these following verses. Then verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, or literally, sincere love. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to concentrate this evening on those verses 15 and 16. We've spent a while considering this whole passage, and in particular verses 9 to 13, in understanding how God's people are to relate to one another. And it's under that great big subject of sincere love. And most commentators looking at this passage, they notice there is a change here. Can you see that in verse 14? There's a change in style. It doesn't come out so easily in our English translation, but it is there. There's a slight change. And commentators are, on the whole, agreed as to why that change is there. Just simply a change of emphasis, that's all. Paul is continuing to speak about how we're to love one another. I, however, totally disagree. And I say that guardedly, because I don't like disagreeing with people I love and respect as far as their understanding of scriptures, and people that are far more mature and have a far better understanding of various languages than I'll ever will. Nevertheless, I believe that this passage here, there is a change. And the reason why there is this change is because Paul wants us not only to love within the church, but to love those outside of the church. Paul is now, as it were, going out of the church fellowship and into the world. He's teaching and helping. How do we live in this world as God's people? That's the emphasis from verse 14. So, for instance, verse 14, we saw this in the last month. Bless those who bless who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, that's going to create a difference, isn't it? If people are persecuted, normally they fight back, but not God's people. They're still to love those that are against them. And this thought continues then as we go on through this passage. And I want us then just to answer one question this evening. And that is, how are we then to live in this world? Or should I say, how are we to love this world? We've seen a bit of that last time, as I've said. But we see, secondly, if you like, building on last time, we're to connect emotionally with people. We're to connect emotionally with people. Can you see that there in verse 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. I believe one of our big temptations that we all face as Christians, if you are a Christian today, and that is, it's very easy, isn't it, to withdraw from the world. Very easy to, you know, once we were in the world and we enjoyed it, or we think we did anyway, and then we saw the wonder of Christ, and we saw all that he has done, and indeed we're told that we're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we've already noticed there's a total difference. And your life is now centred around Christ, if you're a Christian. Take Sundays, for instance. If you look around where we live, what do most people do on Sundays? Well, there seems to be a mass exodus to Blue Water or some shopping centre. The supermarkets are packed. If you go around our way, a lot of the men seem to enjoy fishing. Never understood the attraction of that, but that's what a lot of people do. Others enjoy a lie-in. That's what their Sundays are about. Having a lie-in, maybe from being out late on the Saturday night. Others, of course, it's a study day or a family day. But God's people, what do we like doing? We like being with one another, and that's good, that's right, and we should be. But can you see there's a difference there between us and the world? What the world enjoys, we would much rather be with one another. Take, for instance, the way we speak. You listen how the world speaks, and is so different from what we speak about. So much so that we just don't really understand at times all that the world is going on about. And we've got our own speech and we know what we mean by it. And the world maybe listens in and doesn't understand what we're talking about. We are different. So you can see it's easy, isn't it, with those things to withdraw all the more. And then combine that with what we looked at in verse 14. With the threat of persecution. And we don't want to open ourselves up to be misunderstood or criticised. So what do? We retreat ever further and ever back. We find it very easy to avoid connecting with the world around us. But what did Jesus say? Remember those words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through to 17, I think it is. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. What's that mean? Well, it means that we're to be distinctive and yet also used to preserve. He went on to say that we're the light of the world. Again, what does that mean? Well, Jesus actually explains it to us by saying that you are the light of the world. And he went on to say that we're not to be hidden. And he says that they are to see our good works, that's the world, and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And Paul is saying exactly the same thing, I believe. Can you see that there? He's saying that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to mourn or weep with those who weep. You cannot do that from a distance. You cannot do that. You have to be in with them. You have to connect with them. You have to emotionally be involved with people around us. You cannot do that from a distance. And so looking at this verse then in verse 15, you can see that we're to share in both their joys and their sorrows. It means then that we have to draw alongside people. It means we have to labour to get to know them. We have to understand where they're coming from. How they think. How they act. What pleases them. What saddens them. Our neighbours around us may be going through all sorts of problems. But do we really know about it? That's the question. That's the question that these verses surely challenge us with. Do we really know what's happening in their lives? People may be going through divorces. People may be going through the difficulty of having a relation who's just been arrested and possibly put inside. That's one of our neighbours, you know. And you have these problems that people are going through. Maybe some are waiting for the results from the doctors, for a test which they really are dreading, and they're weeping. They suffer, and yet we don't always know what's going on. And if we don't know, we've got to ask ourselves, is that really love? Is that really care in the community? Of course it's not. Paul wants us to draw alongside them, just indeed as Jesus wants us to. But equally, as I'm sure you can see here from verse 15, that we're also to share in our neighbour's joy. There's always a danger, isn't there, of trivialising what the world rejoices over. It's always that danger. Because, after all, we've got what really matters. We rejoice over the truth that Jesus has died for us. And that puts all that the world rejoices in shadow. And yet, if we don't rejoice with them, we're not really connecting with them. See, there's nothing wrong in celebrating with them, or provided we don't sin as we celebrate, of course. But as we celebrate with them, we're also earning the right to weep with them as well. We're sharing our lives, we're connecting with them. And indeed, when we do share with them, we're not to offer just mere sympathy. That's how it can be come across. Oh, I'm so sorry. And then we walk away and that's it. End of the connection. No, we're to connect emotionally with people. That means that we're to be bothered by what they tell us. Or even excited by what they tell us. We're to take those things in prayer away. And we're to do what we can to help them. That's what it means, surely, to be emotionally connected with them. So you can see then, from this passage, we're certainly to be connected to those around us. But also, in developing this further, let us see secondly then, and it's very similar point, but verse 16, I want us to see here that we're to share in people's lives. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now it's clear, isn't it, from the rest of the passage, that Paul wants the church to be humble and united together as a community. That's clear. He said that already. But what is he saying here? Now, I make no apology here. This is a hard passage, a hard verse to deal with. But in a lighter context, I believe that Paul is indeed continuing his thought here from verse 14 and 15. He's continuing what he's already been saying. He's not then going back to the church, as many people say. No. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Literally, Paul is saying here, thinking the same things towards one another. Other translations capture the sense better by saying that we are to live in harmony with one another. That's a helpful way of putting it. That's verses like translations like the ESV. And in the context of this passage, we can see it means very much working together for the good of one another. We've got to say, of course, Paul is not saying here that we're to forget the truth for the sake of harmony. That's how often people see this verse, and they're so frightened of giving that impression. That they say, well, Paul can't possibly mean that we're to help one another for our mutual benefit. No. Can't be that. But I believe Paul is saying that. But not at the expense of truth, of course. Otherwise, why on earth would he have spent the first 11 chapters telling us what the truth is all about? No, he wants us to know the truth. But he also wants us to share with people's lives around us. And we see this, don't we? Just later on, he says something very similar in the same section. He says that we are, as far as possible, we're to live at peace with one another. It's the same idea. The same thoughts are coming out here. We are to work for the good of society around us. Now imagine someone comes to you and they've spent all their money on gambling, shall we say, and they want food. Or someone comes to you and they've been unfaithful to their wife and they've got nowhere to live and they want to stay with you. What do you say to them? Well, certainly in your head, and you might even say it, you may say, oh, come on, you've made your own bed, go and lie in it. Isn't that what we may think? Maybe you're kinder than I am, but that's certainly how I would initially think. Don't you know how to handle your money? Come on! No, it's your thought, you've got to learn from it. And maybe there's an element of truth in that. But I believe it's very easy for us to be critical. It's very easy for us to have that very high attitude. Notice what he goes on to say. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, do not be proud. Do not be superior. Do not be condescending. After all, let's be honest. So many non-Christians have that view of Christians. They believe that we are self-righteous, conceited, hypocrites. Isn't that how we're often seen by the world? But Paul wants us literally to get our hands dirty in the lives of people around us, in the lives of the broken. And that is how that word can be translated with humble. We often think of it as a positive thing, and indeed it is, but really it's the lowly, it's the broken, it's those that are not have done well but are struggling. Really, that seems to be what it's saying in context here. And we're to draw alongside them. We're to share our lives with them. Yes, there's lots of caveats. There's lots of things that we have to do that are wise. But we're to love them. That's what this passage is telling us. We're to love. Let me tell you about Belinda. That's not her real name. But this lady, she had been an alcoholic for many, many years. And she had been keeping it quiet. Or I say keeping it quiet. You can always tell, can't you? And everyone around knew about her secret. But the problem was her family were in the process of leaving her. Her husband was going. She had just on the verge of losing her job. And she was falling apart. And she saw a Christian in a shop. And they'd met at another event at some point, and somehow they just knew each other. And this Christian said, "Are you okay?" And Belinda said, "No, I'm not actually." So they started talking. They became friends. And praise God, Belinda not only gave up the drink and is dry to this day, she also came to faith. She is a believer now and is part of a church. You see how it is. God's people are not to be aloof, distant from the world, but to be in the world. Getting, if you like, dirty in the world. But should I say, maybe that's not quite the right phrase. Rather, perhaps we should be saying, getting our hands dirty as we help clean up others. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. But that's what we're to be involved in. That's the whole emphasis here of this passage. So the question then we need to ask ourselves just as we draw to a close is how? How can we do this? How can we as God's community love the world as we should? And when I say the world, I'm not talking about the attitudes of the world, of course. I'm talking about the people in the world. Well, I think the first thing we can say that we're to remember the example of Jesus. After all, what did he do? Well, he left the glory of heaven and came into this world. He who was rich beyond all splendour, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. See, when we go out into the world, we're only doing what our Saviour has already done for us. That's love. Love in action. Think of the connection that Jesus had. He wasn't aloof, but near. Think of John 11. There we see Jesus. He went to see Mary and Martha, whose brother had just died. And we read that Jesus was deeply moved and that he wept. Just a few words and Jesus wept. And yet his tears challenged those around and prompting onlookers to say, see how he loved him. See, Jesus was genuinely moved by all that was happening around him. And yet, what was Jesus going to do very shortly? And he knew what he was going to do. He was going to say, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man was going to come out. He didn't say, oh, come on, dry your tears. Stop crying. Stop wailing like that. You know, I'm going to bring him out in a minute. No, he wept with them. Surely, we need to weep with those around. Or think of Luke 15. Remember the Pharisees, they complained of Jesus. What did they say about him? They muttered, they complained and said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Remember, this was a society that was built upon hospitality, built on sharing life with one another. And to eat with someone was to say you had a connection with them. And so Jesus ate with these people. And he drew the criticism of those around. I wonder about us. Are we willing to go out of our way for those around us? We need to remember the example of Jesus. Let's also encourage one another. It's difficult. We're going to get hurt at times. Maybe we even will get taken advantage of. After all, isn't that what Jesus says? If someone asks for your cloak, give it to him. Someone hits you on the cheek, turn and give him the other cheek as well. Isn't that what Jesus said? We need to encourage one another. It's difficult. Pray for one another. Hold people to account. Ask them, you know, how have you got on this week in the office? Have you been able to have that conversation yet? Have you been able to invite them out to lunch? Have you been able to talk through that thing with them? You talk to one another and encourage one another. What about this then as another suggestion? Why not join a local support group? This is something that, I have to be honest, I've always been a little bit wary of, because I always felt, no, I'm here to preach the gospel. That's all that matters. But if we're going to take what Paul says here and what Jesus says, we have to be involved in the community. And sometimes that means getting involved in community groups. I've had to write it down because I'd never remember this. I've recently joined the committee of the Community Assets, Health and Wellbeing Group. Basically, it looks at a recent health report published by Greenwich that shows just how poor people are in Thamesmead. Not really financially, but health-wise. All sorts of facts and figures I won't bore you with now. But the point is, hearing about it has given me a new insight into the area of Thamesmead. It's helped me to see some of the real needs that are there. And it's helped me to already start to understand where people are coming from, to be able to get to know them more. Maybe there's similar groups here that you can be involved in, to get and to share your life with people. And just one last thing. Live. That's it. Live in the area. And as you live, as you by shopping or sharing your lives with people, remember each day our lives are interacting with people. I was talking to a lady this week from our congregation. She's given me permission to share this with you. But she was telling me of her father's dying words. And he said in the Yoruba language, said this to Grace, you are the only Bible that the world reads. That's a helpful thing to say, isn't it? You are the only Bible that the world reads. In other words, we are the first point of contact that the world has with the truth. on the whole, that's true. And the world sees what we do. Of course, people may well reject the Bible, and they will. They will reject the gospel. And we have to be discerning when we preach, and sometimes we have to wipe our feet and move on. That's right and proper. We're not to cast pearls before swine, as Jesus said. There will be times when we're unable to preach the gospel, but we're still to live it out. I was greatly encouraged to read a few weeks ago that of the involvement that the Chinese government are having with the British film industry. I don't know if you've heard this. Now, as you know, the Chinese government, they hate the message of Christians, but they have a Christian as their national hero. You know who I'm talking about? Eric Little. It's the Chinese, it's one of their national heroes. Amazing, isn't it? And so much so that the Chinese government, they want to make a sequel to the film, The Chariots of Fire. Not looking at the lives of Abraham's and the others, but looking purely at his life, his missionary work in China, and his imprisonment. That's what they want to look at. Which is amazing when you think of this government that hates the gospel. But that's what they want to do. And remember, this is the man that was willing to swap his free pardon. I think it was Winston Churchill or someone managed to get him out. But he said, no, I'm not taking it. I need to still live here in this prison. And he let a pregnant lady go instead. And he died just a few months later. All of that living with the Chinese people had an effect. An effect that's still being felt today. That's true of Eric Little. And I know that he maybe was a special case. But isn't that true of us as well? Are we not the light of the world? I haven't made that up. That's what Jesus said. We are the light of the world. Don't hide it. Let it be seen. Well, may the Lord help each of us as we try to live these things out. We can't do this ourselves. We need to do this in view of God's mercy, the one who loved us and gave himself for us.